And maybe we as adults are a little bit callous to that. That's not fun anymore. But there's just something really energizing about coming down and seeing those brightly wrapped packages on Christmas morning. Every family has different traditions at Christmas. Some families open up a few gifts Christmas Eve, and then Christmas morning they open up the rest. Other families, my own growing up, everything was saved until Christmas morning. You don't dare open a gift until Christmas morning. And then there are other families where, because of travel plans, some of the traditions have become, we celebrate Christmas a little early. And then we go and we spend actual Christmas Day with family and friends extended and time away. Whatever traditions your family may have, though, when it comes to gift-giving at Christmas, much of the anticipation and that excitement that builds has to do with coming down and looking at packages that are maybe a bit odd-shaped. Kids, ever felt that? You come down and there's a package and it's a little bit odd. I mean, it just kind of, it's wrapped weird. And then you look closer and that's got my name on it. And then the anticipation really builds. What could that be? And what lends to that and helps that anticipation build is the question or the thought in the mind that goes like this. I hope that's what I asked for Christmas. It doesn't look like it, but maybe someone's trying to play a joke on me. I hope it is. Well, this morning, we're going to look at reclaiming the Christmas spirit of hope, but it's not the kind of wishful anticipation that you have as you look at a Christmas gift wrapped on Christmas morning and hope it's what you asked for. It's not that wishful anticipation. Last week, we began a brief Christmas series entitled Reclaiming the Christmas Spirit. And we're looking at three words that festively decorate walls and cards and, oh, you name it, at Christmas time, you'll see these words. And those words are joy, hope, and peace. There are other words too, but those are three that really show up wherever you go, wherever you turn your eye, joy, hope, and peace. And we looked last week at reclaiming the Christmas spirit of joy. And we said that really is happiness with roots. Happiness with roots that burrow deep down into who God is and what God has done for us. And we were in Luke chapter 1, Mary's Magnificat that was read this morning. We'll be back there in a few moments. We were looking at that passage and we're seeing that Mary, first of all, starts off by saying that her spirit rejoiced. And we said that's the idea of exultant jumping for joy. And I jumped for joy up here, okay, to kind of give you a visual illustration of that. And Mary says she jumped for joy, her spirit did this, in God her Savior. That's where her joy was located. That's where it was burrowing down into. Happiness with roots. And then she goes on to really explain at length the whole root system of her happiness. She doesn't stop with who God is. She goes into all the great things he's done for me. And so we said joy is happiness with roots that go down into who God is and what he's done. Now hope is an extensive topic in Scripture. If you look this word up, verb, noun, whatever you look up, it's going to be a lot of passages that you see. Big topic. And we're going to try and narrow down this morning. We're going to look at some different passages. We'll dip into some other passages along the way. But I really want to focus in on Luke chapter 1. We're going to primarily work out of that passage. But again, we'll work with some others. And that's really because of the season we're in. It's Christmas. And this tends to be the season where people talk about hope. So let's go back to the first Christmas and let's see, how do you reclaim a spirit of hope? And it's a little bit different from the standpoint that the word hope, unlike peace and joy, the word hope does not appear in Luke 1 or Luke 2. So we're going to be in a chapter talking about a topic that doesn't even show up. How are we going to do that? Does it even show up at all? And I think if we understand what hope really is in Scripture, we'll realize that actually this does not have to appear in a word form. It shows up all throughout the Christmas story in Luke 1 and 2. So this morning, what I want to do is start off talking about reclaiming the Christmas spirit of hope And what we want to do first is we want to reclaim the definition. All right, we want to reclaim the definition of hope. This is pretty basic. It's very foundational. We're dealing with the basic building blocks of the topic. What does it mean? Okay? So we want to reclaim the definition of hope. Why? Well, because so much of our world, and really so many of us as believers, we've kind of settled for this definition. A wishing for something, but knowing I might actually not get it. All right, now let me be quick to say this. Don't go out of here this morning and say, I can never talk about hope like that again. I can never say, I hope I'm going to see my family this Christmas. Now, you can talk like that. That's a perfectly legitimate use of the word. All right? But when it comes to scriptural hope, when it comes to hope in a believer's heart, when it comes to talking about eternal spiritual things, that kind of hope, we're not talking about, well, I'm wishing for it, but it might not actually happen. But that's what, unfortunately, we've often settled for. So the issue is not really, you know, oh, I can't use the word hope anymore in the sense of wishful anticipation. The issue actually is that wishful anticipation has become the default for believers. And I think part of the reason for that is the result of the age in which we live. The age in which we live has worn off on us. Let me flesh that out a little bit. We live in an age that is averse to statements of truth that are direct, sometimes exclusive, and unilateral, and very much, this is the way it is. We don't do those. Ever notice that? Well, that may be good for you, but for me, a little different. Oh, that's nice. I'm glad you have that truth, that idea to hold on to. That's our world. That's our age. And that's worn off on us as believers. We shade the truth with disclaimers, exceptions, loopholes that allow us to later on say, well, you know, see, I didn't say it was always the case that way. Just, you know, just giving some general ideas here. We shade it. We shade the truth. And I would give this illustration. Perhaps you've experienced this. You have someone who comes to you, another believer comes to you with a problem in life. They share the problem, and you're in the position now, whether you trained for it, prepared for it, wanted it or not, you're in the position of a counselor. You are a counselor, okay? And you're now listening to this person, and first thing that jumps to your mind is a scripture passage. And the moment that passage comes to your mind, something else comes to your mind. Boy, I just don't know if that's really adequate in what they need right now. Ever been there? Or what about this? You actually have the boldness to say, well, here's some truth for you. And you share that, but then you quickly kind of pad it with, now, I know everyone's situation's different, and, you know, I know it's, you know, maybe this isn't quite what you need right now. Ever been there? Or maybe it's this. Maybe you actually... boldness to share that truth, that scripture passage, and the person looks at you and they say, you have no idea, that is not what I need right now. I don't even know why you said that. Oh, yeah, I get it. See? The age has worn off on us. How dare we lay down a scripture truth and expect that it actually works? And I think this is the same way, here's the point, the same way with hope when it comes to a believer's life. We've settled for the wishful anticipation. We kind of hold the truth out there in our hands and we go, yeah, that's nice, I like that. But we don't clutch it. We don't grab it. That's what I'm talking about this morning. That's wishful anticipation. I hope. And unfortunately, our age has worn off. And so we look at truth like that. In the back of our minds, we entertain a little doubt that says, but maybe not. That's the wrong definition of hope. So let me take us to three passages of Scripture this morning. We're actually not going to start right in Luke 1. Kind of false start. But let me take you to three passages this morning that are going to guide our thoughts. Again, there's a lot of passages you can go to, but what I want to do is I just want to set our direction here. All right? Now we're going to work towards a definition of this word. So turn to me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 12, first of all. Matthew chapter 12. We're wanting to reclaim the definition of hope. So let's go to the first appearance of this word in the New Testament. Good place to start. All right, let's just go to the first spot, first time this word shows up, Matthew 12. In this passage, we're looking at verse 21. And the context here is Jesus is withdrawn from the synagogue because he knew the Pharisees were wanting to kill him. All right, now you might wonder, why didn't he stand up for himself? Why didn't he stand up and actually give a defense? And what happens next in verse 21, beginning of verse 18, is actually a word from the Old Testament about why the servant does this. All right, so let's look at verse 21. Here's the reason he doesn't give a defense of himself. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope. All right, there's our word. That's the verb of this word. Now, some of you are looking at a Bible this morning that has a little different word. You see the word trust. Guess what? Either one of those are good translations of this word. So you look at that and we go, okay, you've got a legitimate translation here of hope or trust. Now we've introduced a factor here of faith or belief. When I talk about hope, there's almost this unseen connection with something called faith or trust or belief. Huh. That's interesting. Hope, trust. Here's the question we should ask. Well, how do those connect? How do they interact? All right? So let's do this. Let's go to a passage in Hebrews chapter 11. I mentioned this last week, but Hebrews 11, verse 1. All right? Old Testament says, in Jesus' name, the Gentiles will hope or trust. Well, Hebrews 11, verse 1, you know this passage as the Hall of Faith. And this verse, probably familiar to many of us. What's the relationship here between hope and faith? Well, let's look at verse 1. Now, faith, all right, there's one of those aspects, is the assurance of things hoped for. There's the second. All right, the conviction of things not seen. All right, the helpful thing about this passage is we've got both terms, hope and faith, trust and hope, both of those, in the same verse, but they're distinct. They're a little bit set apart. Right? But they're connected. They're doing something together. What's the connection? Well, it says this, and I mentioned this last week. Faith here is the substance. It's the structure. And so what hope is in this passage is hope is the shadow that structure casts. Hope is the evidence of faith. All right, maybe this analogy will help. And this is an analogy that we're going to kind of carry through this morning, and I think it will help us really picture this well. I referenced earlier how, you know, we hold truth in our hand, and we kind of look at it, but we don't clutch it, we don't grasp it. All right? And we've talked about before how, especially at conversion, the picture of conversion is there's a hand of faith, and it receives God's gift of salvation. All right? Let me give you this picture now. Here's the hand of faith, and it takes God's truth, it takes whatever it is, and here's hope. The clutching of that hand. All right? You've got faith, put a truth there. Now what am I going to do with that? Well, Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. The things hoped for. I'm clutching that now. All right, so the two are inseparable. Just like you can't separate the hand from the clutch. I mean, it's like they're one. They happen together. The one causes the other. It's the same idea with this. You have faith, And then there's hope. I'm going to clutch it. All right? So the connection between the two, it removes the wishful part of this. And we're not talking about wishful anticipation here. I'm talking about clutching. I'm talking about holding. Not, oh, maybe, I don't know. No, clutching. Okay, faith is the substance, hope is the shadow. Faith is the hand, hope is the clutch. But there's one other aspect to this that we have to understand, this aspect of hope. And I want to ask you to go back to Romans chapter 8 with me. Romans chapter 8. And just as a quick note, as you're turning there, tonight in our study, we're going to be surveying the book of Romans, and it should be an exciting time together. This is not a light book, but we're going to try and work through the book this tonight and give a good sense of the book's content and where it's going. But Romans chapter 8, all right, we've got faith, hope, how do they connect? One's the hand, the other's the clutch. The other's the grip. All right, now let's look at this. Romans 8, verses 24 and 25. We've got the word hope showing up five times. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. All right, what's the driving emphasis of Paul's words here? What's he saying about hope? All right, it's this factor. Hope is confident faith in the unseen. All right, we've got this confident faith aspect that we catch from Matthew all the way to Hebrews, but now we've got this reality. It's confident faith in the unseen. Hope exists where sight does not. As soon as we see, we no longer need hope. It's like the child coming down on Christmas morning. They get to their gift, and it's like, I hope this is my gift. Now, I'm using that in the wishful anticipation side, but I think the picture's here. I hope that's my gift. Oh, I hope that's what I asked for. The wrapping paper comes flying off. It's gone, and now, no more hope. I see it. It's mine. That's what I wanted. See, hope's gone. I don't need hope now. As soon as I see, hope disappears. That's what Paul's point is. Hope is the sight of finite eyes. It sees what is invisible. It's the best sight believers have, this side of heaven, because this side of heaven, we walk by faith, not by sight. Hope is the vision of finite existence. All right, so let me take all three of those passages, what we've seen, and let me just kind of pull it together into this definition of hope. Hope is the tight grip of confident faith in the unseen. Hope is the tight grip of confident faith in the unseen. Now, if you were a little bit like, well, I want to make sure, I kind of get that, but let's just make sure. All right, so you decide, I'm going to go to eSword, Strong's Concordance, I'm going to double check Kyle's work here, see what's really going on with this word. So I look up this word, look it up, what the Greek word means, and here's the definition you're going to get. To anticipate with expectation or confidence. Now, it sounds a little bit different from what we just said, but I'd say we're on point. Tight grip of confident faith in the unseen. All right? Now, I want to go back to Luke 1 now, because I said that's where we really want to work out of this morning. I want to go back to Luke 1, and I want to ask the question, do we see this kind of hope, this kind of response in Mary's life? We already said the word doesn't show up, but do we see this tight grip of confident faith in the unseen? All right? So again, let me just give some context. Some of you weren't here last week, so let me just give some context for what's happening in this story. We read it this morning, but let me just kind of broaden out, give us a quick picture. You've got a young woman by the name of Mary. She's been told by an angel, Gabriel, she's going to be with child, and she doesn't know a man. This young unmarried woman is engaged to be married. She's engaged, and she lives in a culture that rightly abhors immorality. I mean, it looks down on this kind of thing. all right? And even has word from God on how to deal with immorality. A person who commits this kind of immorality, you know, child outside of wedlock, the response of the law is, you're stoned. Now, Mary, she hadn't been immoral. But this is how it's going to look to all those around her. So she packs up some belongings and she takes a long trip to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who's also expecting. And the miracle with Elizabeth is she's beyond childbearing years. She shouldn't be able to have children, and yet she is. She's 6 months along. All right, so all that context, what might we expect of a person in that situation? We talked about this a little bit last week. What might we expect? Maybe fear? What about doubt? I don't know, Lord. What about maybe some wishful thinking? Boy, I really hope this turns out okay. Might not. What about some anticipation and some kind of initial confidence but nagging doubts in the background going, Lord, I don't know. A hand of faith? Okay, there's all the things God just said. Clutching them? Actually going all in? I mean, Mary's a person just like anyone else. So sure, why wouldn't she wrestle? But I want you to notice again her words in verses 46 to 55. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he's looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. He who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him. He's shown strength with his arm. He's scattered the proud. He's brought down the mighty, exalted those of humble estate. He's filled the hungry with good things. The rich he sent away empty. He's helped his servant Israel. Folks, those are words of expectant faith. Those are words of a person who's not just taken the things from God, but clasped them, clutched them, grabbed hold. I'm all in. We don't have the word hope, but we have every part of the attitude of it. Remember the shadow? Oh, faith is casting a long shadow right here. Mary's all in. She clutches these things from God expectantly. Folks, let me just bring this to some application. Unfortunately, I think this is too often how we as believers tend to live life. We walk around like this. I got all God's promises. I've got it all. I believe it all. Yep, I know. And we never do this. Or we struggle to do this and say, I'm all in, God. I know what you said. I know what you promised. I'm all in. I'm hoping. Tight grip. There's very little willingness to grab hold of the things of God expectantly and clutch it. How do I know I have that kind of grip of hope? Say, how do I know if I've got that? Well, very practically, it shows up in what you say when the pressure's on. Think about Mary's life. The pressure's on. Here comes the baby bump. Uh-oh. We're 3 months along. Time to go back home now, Mary. Okay. And what comes out of her mouth? Not all the things God hasn't done or could have done or should have done or maybe should have done differently, but she talks about all the things God has done, is doing, and will do. That's how you know hope. You'll talk about those things. Your voice will be lifted up in the things that God is going to do. When life is in upheaval, when doubts assail, when God's given you something you think is impossible, we could listen into your speech and know whether you grip God's ways or not. Because you're going to talk about the things Mary talked about, the way God will work, the blessings to come, the glory to follow. That's going to be your conversation. If we're going to reclaim the Christmas spirit of hope, it's going to have to start with having the right definition. We can't settle for the wishful anticipation. That's fine in some cases, but not here. Not now. Not in your heart, not in mine. We have every reason to go with a different definition. It's called this, a tight grip of confident faith on the unseen. Now, that's the first reclaiming that we do here, the definition. What is this hope? It's that confident faith, all right? But we need to ask another question. And that question is this, what do we hope in? Right? That's an important question to ask. What do we hope in? What do I have confident expectation? I've alluded to it, but let's really dig down a little bit, because if you were to go out and ask today, anyone around, maybe even here at church, what are you hopeful in? What are you hoping in? What's your confident expectation in this year, the close of this year, as you start the new year? What's your confident expectation in? You're going to hear all kinds of answers. You might hear answers like this. Well, I hope in the good in all people. I'm confident there's going to be enough good in people that it's going to actually do something worthwhile and good. There's my hope. Or, I hope in future potential. What could happen this year? Just think about the new year, all the potential. I hope in that. I mean, wow, all these opportunities. That's my confidence. Or, I hope in my own ability, or my resources, or my friends' resources, or my family's resources. I hope in these things. This is my confident expectation. You might even ask that question, and you might hear this answer. I hope in God. Those are all things people grip or clutch in life, things they express confidence in, things they'll actually bank on today or even tomorrow. But we want to reclaim the Christmas spirit of hope, a tight grip of confident faith in the unseen, so we need to understand the focus of our hope. Not just the definition, we've got to reclaim the focus of it. All right? So let's look back at Luke 1 and let's ask this question. What did Mary hope in? All right? If you look at verse 45, you see this just before her song of praise. Elizabeth says this, "Blessed is she who believed." There's our faith aspect. That there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Now, we could give a short, easy answer to the question of what did Mary hope in by saying this, God. But here's why that answer is insufficient for us and really for anyone in the world. Because the world gives that answer. Lots of people say, I hope in God. And yet, notice again, when the pressure's on, when the turmoil hits, guess what gets released? The clutch lets go. And you'll hear things like this. I knew I couldn't trust him anyway. Or this. If he really was there, I don't see him. But I thought you just said you hope in God. Yeah, well, y'all can't count on him all the time. There it goes. Our hope has to sink into something deeper. Just like our joy had to go into something deeper, our hope has to sink into something deeper than just this general idea that there's a God out there, and maybe he's kind of nice, maybe he's kind of kind. I don't know, but hey, I'll hope in him anyway. Oh man, hard times in life. Who needs that? All right, we can't settle for that with Mary. That's not actually what Mary hoped in, ultimately. All right, if you look here, we're told that Mary actually, in verse 45, it says, she believed there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her. There was something about what God communicated to her that she actually hoped in. So what I want to do is I want to drop back to a little bit earlier in the passage here where Gabriel talks to Mary, and I want to look and see what does God tell her. And what we're going to see is, we're going to see her hope anchored in two things from God. His propositions, statements of fact, this is reality, and his promises, statements of future, this is what will be, I promise. So see if you can mark these out. Verse 28, Gabriel comes and says this, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." What's that, proposition or promise? A promise can be a proposition. So I know I'm mixing those two a little bit, but ultimately, that's a proposition. It's a statement of fact. Here's the case. You're favored. God's with you. All right? You read on, verse 30. Don't be afraid, Mary. You've found favor with God. There's another statement. This is the case. You've found favor with God. Verse 31. Behold, you conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. That's a promise. And then we go on, verse 32, he'll be great, will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom, there will be no end. How many promises are there? Just count the wills. There's six. Six promises. There's propositional statements, but we're not done. Gabriel goes on. He's got more to say. Here's a little bit more. Verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. I mean, you've got promises and these just statements of fact littered all throughout this whole passage to Mary. And what did Mary do with those? They're unseen. She clutched them. She grabbed hold of them. She wrapped her hand of faith around the unseen promises of God, and she held on tight. I'm not letting go. We're told later in Luke 2 that Mary was the kind of woman who would take these things and ponder them in her heart. She would store them in every nook and cranny of her heart, and she would take them and she'd mull over them and think through them and ponder them, and she would meditate on them. I have no doubt that's what she did on her journey to Elizabeth. That's one of the things she was doing as she walked down to Elizabeth's house. She's taking those things and she's turning them this way and that way and this way and that way. And when she's all done with it, she has her hands tightly wrapped around those promises. I'm not letting go. So let me ask you this. What are you grasping today? Are you grasping at your own ability, your own resources, or the abilities or resources of friends and family? Are you clutching God without any real sense of what you're clutching? It's just this nebulous idea that there's someone great out there and maybe he cares about me. Is that what you're grasping? If you're going to reclaim the Christmas spirit of hope, you're going to have to tightly grip the promises of God, my friend. And those propositional statements of this is reality. From seemingly simple truths like this, I'll never, never leave you or forsake you. To maybe some more seemingly complex truths like this. My sheep, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Wow. To clutch those promises and propositions of God, though, folks, you're going to have to be in His Word. You've got to have things to hold on to. If you're not in His Word, then it's like you're just out there grasping at air. I don't have anything to grab hold of. I've got God, but I don't know what to grab. You've got to be in the Word. You've got to get to the point where you take God's Word and you're pouring through it, and you're literally setting up rungs in your life that you can grab that one, and I can grab this one, and I can clutch them tight. I get it. At some points in our lives, the last thing we feel like we need is another statement of fact. I know God's with me. I know He'll provide all my needs. But let me just say this. If that's your attitude, your spirit, you don't have hope. What that reflects is that you're walking around like this. I know those things, but you've not clutched them. Because a person who's clutched them says, I know it, and He's going to provide. See the difference? Boy, yeah, I know, but I don't need that right now. That's the last thing I need. No, I need this, and He's going to do it. That's the difference. That's hope. Don't walk around not ready to go all in on God. Don't walk around a little unsure if you can be actually confident about this. You go to God's word, you ransack it for the promises and statements of God, and you clutch them like there's nothing else to hold on to. That's hope. Hope is the tight grip of confident faith on the unseen propositions and promises of God. Now, I have one more question for us this morning. And it's this. We already answered it a little bit, but how do we practically cultivate or encourage this type of hope? What's going to actually create this and cause this in our lives? All right, and I want to ask you to turn over to Romans 15 with me. Romans 15. Right towards the end of the book, Romans 15. And I want us to notice in verse 4 what Paul says. He talks about hope, and he says this: whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. That, catch this now, through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. You say, I want to have hope. I want to have that kind of expectant, confident faith. I want to have that kind of clutching hand on the promises of God. What's going to get me there? Well, number one is going to be your endurance. Say, I don't quite get that. Well, let me go back to what I said earlier. I mentioned earlier, some people will say, I hope in God. And yet when the pressure's on, there it goes. Or some would say, well, I'm confident. God takes care of his own. God takes care of his children. And yet when the financial struggles come, when the needs arise, it's like we just forget about that. Ah! Panic. What am I going to do? How am I going to take care of this? What's going to happen? There's no endurance. Believers, that can't be the case in our lives. If you're going to cultivate a tight grip of confident faith, you're going to have to endure whatever God brings your way. Our age is filled with methods of escape from the pressures of life. If life gets difficult, if life gets pressured, well, you can drown yourself in drink. If life gets really challenging, you can build a fanciful facade of life through social media. How I'd love life to be. If life gets really challenging, you can block out the realities of life for a time with entertainment. There's enough on Netflix and Hulu and everything else. You can just sit and watch and binge for days on end and forget all about the pressures. And unfortunately, as life gets really tough for some folks actually go to the ultimate and they just say, you know what, it's not worth it. I'm done. Life's done. I just want you to think back for a moment to Mary and how she cultivated her tight grip of confident faith in the promises of God. I know I'm pulling in a modern day thing, but she did not go back to her house and sit down and watch a binge season of Netflix. I just don't want to think about this whole pregnancy thing right now. She didn't. I don't know if she would have entertained suicide. Obviously, Judas saw it as an option. She didn't look at her life and go, you know what? Everyone would be just better off if I just didn't live. She endured. And I want to ask you a question. What do you think what went through her mind when she first felt little baby Jesus jump inside her? It happened. What do you think she thought when she walked up to Elizabeth's house and here comes a woman way past childbearing age and she walks out, God said she's pregnant 6 months along? And she walks out and she's pregnant. Whoa, God did it. See, if she had stopped in Nazareth and said, you know what, this is just too much, don't want to deal with this. I mean, yeah, the baby still would have come. Wouldn't have seen Elizabeth. Just think of the promises she would have missed seeing fulfilled because she's so wrapped up and, oh man, life is hard. And she let it go. But instead, she clutches the promises of God and says, nope, I'm all in. She endured. Believer, don't bail on God. Endure. It's through endurance that your tight grip of confident faith only increases. You start seeing God's promises come true. You start seeing God at work. Every person in this room, every believer can look back at some point in life where you go, yes, I saw God at work, and it was like the day after, my heart was just, whoom, I'm all in, God. You're going to take care of me like that? I'm here. You got my attention. That's the mentality we need all through life. Don't bail. Endurance cultivates this. But then there's also, we mentioned this, the encouragement of Scripture. We've got to be in God's Word to have it come along and motivate us and encourage us. Look, keep pressing on. Keep moving forward. There are promises. There is hope. There are statements of fact. This is how life is. That's what we need. And this too, I think you can think about Mary's life and you just think, I'm sure she knew Scripture. I'm sure she knew some of the prophecies. And what do you think went through her mind? Perhaps, let's just envision for a moment, she's traveling down to Elizabeth's house and she's mulling over the things Gabriel's told her. And this passage comes to mind. Isaiah said this, a virgin will conceive and bear a son and his name will be Emmanuel. Whoa. Okay, God. My grip just got a little bit tighter. The encouragement of Scripture. I don't remember the year. I think I was probably 9 or 10. But I had my heart set on a specific Lego set. It was a big set. It was a castle. It had knights and a dungeon and a working drawbridge. It was cool, but it was expensive too. And so I merely hoped for what I knew probably would never be. And then one time, my mom and I were walking through a store, and I happened to see this Lego set sitting on the shelf, and it was on clearance. Wow, this is just the hand of the Lord. And so I went to my mom, and I explained to her how this was the hand of the Lord, and she really needed to consider this and get this for me for Christmas. And the ironic thing about that is, it was summertime when this was all happening. So she said, okay. Blew me away. My mom said, okay. She bought this Lego set on the condition that I would wait until Christmas to get it. So for the next 6 months or whatever it was, I sat and waited and waited and waited and waited. And those were the longest months of my life. But when I came down on Christmas morning, there was a package under the tree, all wrapped up, had my name on it, and I hoped. I didn't just hope, like, I think I really like that to be. I looked at it, and I knew. Folks, this morning, God has given us in His Word packages wrapped beautifully. They're called promises, statements. And they're there for us. And they have our name. You look at any single one, your name is there. And if you actually look at that tag, it actually tells you what's in the box. How cool is that? I look at one box just this morning. I looked at one box, and I saw this. That someday, the dead in Christ will rise, and we'll be reunited with those of our friends and loved ones who've gone on before. And then I looked at another box this morning, and I saw this tag on it. It said this, the redemption of your body, Kyle. And if you were with us this past summer for a Sunday school series with Paul Tripp, you remember Paul Tripp saying this, that means you're going to get a new suit. This old, tired body is going to get a brand new suit. And it's going to be marvelous. Some of those are gifts that I won't, they're going to be unseen, and I'm going to clutch them for the rest of my life until eternity. And someday, when eternity hits, I'll have those gifts. But then there's other gifts. A gift like this: my God will supply all your needs. And some of you this week are going to get to open that gift, and you're going to get to see reality. But don't bail. Endure. Because when you endure, and that gift opens, and there you have it, God's promise to provide and care fulfilled, your clutch tightens just a little bit more. Hope. It's the confident, the tight grip of confident faith in the unseen promises and propositions of God. And I'm going to close with a verse from Romans 15 that tells us ultimately where this hope comes from. Romans 15:13 says this: "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace." Those are other two words. "In believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." This is not just something that we look at and go, yeah, it'd be nice to have that. Yeah, I hope I can clutch God's promises like that someday. You can abound in this all through life, grabbing hold tightly of the promises of God. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of looking at your word and being reminded there is hope for life. And that hope ultimately is found in Jesus Christ. And I pray that if there's someone here this morning who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would start there. That is the first promise to claim. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And I ask that you'd open eyes this morning and help each one of us to clasp, to clutch, to grip tightly the promises and propositions you've given us in your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close this morning with one stanza of a hymn. I think this is appropriate considering Christmas time and what it speaks of, but 192. Sing, "O Holy Night." In the first stanza, we'll just sing the first stanza through, but it talks about towards the end of that first stanza, long